Our scripture reading is Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, reading verses 22 to 36. And the sermon text is verses 22 to 33. Matthew 14, 22 to 36. Quick reminder that prior to this, we read about the feeding of the 5,000, or what was probably more like 15 or 20,000 with five loaves and two fish. Christ, clearly the creator, the sovereign, who multiplies the loaves and in whom we find all that we need, in whom we find all satisfaction. Now we read about Christ as his disciples go across the water, that he appears to them on the waves. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary, or blowing against them. Now in the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 and 6 in the morning. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I," or, "I am, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it would be Peter, wouldn't it? It would be Peter who would climb out of this boat and walk across the waves to see Jesus. Peter, who almost without thinking, it seems, is the only one who would even think of doing this. You can just imagine Matthew writing about this, remembering this, again shaking his head in wonder at Peter. Peter, the guy who never does anything by halves, but is always full bore. One moment, triumphantly confessing Christ, the Messiah. The next moment, Jesus has to say to him, "Peter, get behind me," or "Get behind me, Satan," as Peter tries to dissuade him from going to the cross. Or Peter, he's the one who grabs the sword to try to kill one of the high priest's servants when they come to arrest him. That's Peter, the impetuous one. But this story's not about Peter, as fun as it is to think about Peter, reflect on his personality. Peter and I are very, very different people, and it's fun to think about him. That's not what the story is about. The story is not about, look at Peter's boldness and faith. Isn't this so wonderful? We could just as easily make it a story about, hey, let's all sink like Peter. Just as well as we could say, hey, let's be bold in faith like Peter. Now, we do have to ask. We do have to watch. Matthew wants us to follow Peter as he gets out of the boat and so forth. So we do want to meditate on that. What is this? What's the lesson here for us as disciples? But ultimately, the point is, the lesson for us is to look to Jesus. All eyes on Jesus. Who is Jesus? What is he like? What does he come for? And then we can ask the question, and now, what does this mean for me? That will be our simple process as we go through this passage to ask, first of all, who's Jesus? And secondly, now what does he call me to? There's a song, that hymn, an oldie, golden oldie. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, says the refrain. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now, on one hand, I think there's something wrong with that hymn. When we turn our eyes upon Jesus, the things of earth don't fade away as much as they become truly ours, right? Paul says to us, in Christ all things are yours. We learned to love them and enjoy the things and the people around us for Christ's sake. We as Christians don't ultimately say goodbye to our loved ones. We don't ultimately say goodbye to the creation, but we long for the day when we have a new creation. So in that sense, I believe the hymn is wrong, but in a more important sense, it is absolutely right in this, that when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, everything else, especially the big and troubling circumstances that threaten to overwhelm us, our sin that threatens to overwhelm us, all of these things, when we are looking to Jesus, they become small, he becomes big. And he is the one, we are reminded, who carries us through. That when we are beset by sin and trouble, we turn our eyes upon Jesus, and everything else will become much, much smaller as he becomes much, much bigger. So our theme this morning is trust Jesus as your Savior in all circumstances. Trust Jesus as your Savior in all circumstances. First, one, he is the Lord of the seas. The Lord of the seas. And secondly, the lessons for faith. We see the Lord of the seas. Who is Jesus? And secondly, what's this mean for us? We see the lessons for faith. First of all, then, the Lord of the seas. And that's what really stands out here. The Lord of the seas. And in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. And if you look for this, you'll see it everywhere. Water, the seas especially, they are images of chaos and evil and everything that threatens to overwhelm and destroy. Think of the flood that destroyed the world in the days of Noah. Think of the Red Sea that there the Israelites were trapped. To escape the Philistines, they had to go through the Red Sea, but through this watery grave, God rescued them. But the Red Sea was threatening to overwhelm them. The Jordan River, when they come to the lands of Canaan, the Jordan River is at flood stage, and how will they cross it? It threatens to overwhelm them. And throughout the Psalms, you see it everywhere. For example, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. The seas become an image of everything that threatens to overwhelm us. Chaos. And here is Jesus, clearly the master of the seas. In the Old Testament, God, sovereign God, he alone was the one who could walk on the water, whose path, says Psalm 77, was in the sea, yet his footsteps were unseen. It's God alone who rules the waves, who is mightier than the waves. And so in this passage too, what do we see? And we see that in their final response. Truly, you are. Or truly, you are the Son of God. No one but the Creator, no one but the sovereign ruler can walk on the sea in his own strength. Yes, Peter will as well. But Peter can only walk on the sea as he looks to Jesus. And so Peter's walking on the water all the more. All the more strengthens the reality that Christ alone is, he is God. He is the one who, through faith in him, Peter is enabled to walk upon the water. Christ is the sovereign of the sea. In fact, the way Jesus introduces himself when the disciples there in the fourth watch of the night, it's between 3 and 6 in the morning, they're struggling with the waves right? They're supposed to go to the other side of the lake and meet Jesus there. And they've been going for anywhere from 6 to 8 hours, and they still are just in the middle. The Sea of Galilee is not huge. It has violent storms, but it's not big. It was, they probably had about a 5-mile journey to make. They're still in the middle of the sea. They can't get anywhere because the wind is against them. Suddenly they see Jesus. But of course, people don't walk on water, so their first instinct is not to say, "Hey, it's Jesus." The first instinct to say is to say, "It's a ghost," right? Like today, people would probably say, "It's a UFO, it's an alien." People don't walk on water, and so for the disciples, this is not normal for them. It's a ghost. Until Jesus says, "Whoa, whoa, do not be afraid. It is I." And in fact, a literal translation is, "Be of good cheer. I am." And those words, "I am," harken back to the Old Testament, where God reveals His name, His greatest name to Moses. "I am who I am, Yahweh. I am God, the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, Yahweh. He alone is the one who can control the seas, who can walk on water." And Jesus is that I am. He is God, Yahweh, the sovereign ruler of the sea. That's who He is. But that's not all who He is. That's not all that He is. Something else here that we don't want to miss. This sovereign of the sea, where has He been for the last number of hours? While the disciples are struggling on the water, He's on a hill praying. Why in the world would the sovereign Lord need to pray? I need to pray. You need to pray. Jesus, why did He need to pray? And we know this. This is you know, fundamental doctrine of the Christian life, but we can't miss it. He's praying because He's truly human. Because as man, who took upon our humanity, our human weakness, Jesus needs to pray. He needs to be away on His own with the Father, talking to Him, drawing strength from Him. Jesus is truly human. And we see that again. Here, Jesus walking across the waves. He's also the one who reaches down and grabs Peter and hauls him up. It's Jesus' touch. Jesus, the one who reaches out and in flesh and blood hauls Peter out of the sea when he's sinking. This is Jesus, sovereign of the seas, but also truly human. This is the Jesus we can trust. We can trust to be our Savior in all circumstances. On the one hand, He is almighty, all-sufficient to save. He's King of it all. He is God to you and to me. But He is also identified with you and me by becoming man. That in the incarnation, He took your place and He took mine. And so He is the one who represents us to God as well, who lived our life, who died the death we deserved to die, who identified with you so that you could find your identity in Him. So that you could say, "Yes, this is my Savior. I know Him, I know He is, and I trust Him alone, the one who is altogether mighty and powerful to save, and the one who truly can, because He took my place." And He identifies with me, and He continues to. Jesus, who's there praying on the hill to His Heavenly Father, we know that, for example, in John 17, when Jesus prayed, He prayed not only for Himself, but He also prayed for His disciples. And He says, "I pray also for all those who will believe." He's praying for you and for me there. And Jesus continues to do that for us. He continues to identify with us as our Savior and Lord. Hebrews 7:25 says, "He ever lives to pray for you, for us, to intercede for us." Jesus, sovereign of the sea, and your humble Savior who took your place. He's the one who is every day praying for you. Trust Jesus as your Savior in all circumstances. But then what does that trust look like? And if we have learned with the disciples this lesson, that we can trust Jesus in everything, even when the waves are high, even when we're sinking into the water, we know that Jesus is the one who was ruling the waves when they were boisterous, was also ruling the waves when we're sinking into them like Peter. We can know that Jesus is also the one who can rescue us from them. So the lessons for faith, secondly, how do we respond? What's the calling for us? Well, here we see the lessons for faith. Let's go back to the passage here. Verse 28, after they see and hear Jesus say, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Jesus speaking with comfort and assurance. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you," or more likely, "since it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Don't think of it like I mistakenly have too often, as though just you're stepping from the beach straight onto the water, but he has to either jump out of the boat or he has to somehow climb down out of this big fishing boat and walk on this wavy sea. When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, right? You don't see the wind, but you see the result of it. When he sees the waves rocking around, and there he is walking through this roiling sea, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, notice what happens when you and I sink in the water? We don't begin to sink, we just sink. But Peter here is beginning to sink. That itself is quite remarkable. He's beginning to sink, and he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, I want to point out three lessons for faith here. Just give them to you briefly and then walk through them. The first lesson is what? Jesus is the object of your faith. You trust Jesus himself, not things about him. It's not your faith that saves you, it is Christ. True faith is what? With Peter looking to Jesus, saying, "Jesus, command me to come and I'll come." And you go to Jesus. That's the first lesson. Jesus is the object of your faith. Secondly, you don't depend on the strength of your faith, but you depend on the strength of your Savior. Right? Peter's faith, though bold and daring, is weak. And it succumbs to fear, and it begins to sink. That's an encouragement for you and I. We don't depend on the strength of our faith, but the strength of our Savior. And the third lesson for us here is that faith produces worship. Faith does not treat Jesus as someone who is small and weak and to be used for our own purposes. Jesus who is big and mighty, the Jesus who is worthy of all of our worship in life and in faith. First of all, Jesus is the object of your salvation. He is of your faith. He is your salvation. In his incarnation, he took our place. Your place. In his suffering, he carried your guilt. In his death, he died. He bore the penalty, the wrath of God that you deserved. In his resurrection, he rose victorious for you, a new life for you. That's what he's brought you into. And in his ascension, he goes to heaven. He went to heaven to prepare a place for you, and he's coming back for you. Jesus, for you. That is the gospel in a nutshell, is Jesus Christ himself. All that he's done, all that he is, and all that he continues to be and to do for you, that is where you place your faith. That is true faith, to look away from yourself and look to Jesus. Paul says, the Apostle Paul, Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life with which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there goes Peter on the water, walking with Jesus on the water. Why? Because Christ is able, because Christ is his Lord. It's by faith in him that Peter isn't able to do that. The point is not, now let's all try to walk on the water by faith. This is a unique event to teach us a lesson about who Jesus is. That in all of the circumstances of life, we focus our faith on Christ. He's the focal point of all of life. The direction in which you are heading. That's true faith. Not to look at the circumstances around you. Not to say, you know, this is way too big. But to say, no, Christ in all things. I can do all things, says the Apostle Paul, through Christ who strengthens me. But now it's not so much Peter, right, boldly in bold faith striding across the water to Jesus that I so much identify with. Probably that's true for you also. It's not so much Peter, right, in that daring, you know, and strong faith stepping out on the water to Jesus that you identify with so much as Peter who begins to sink. That's the Peter I identify with. The Peter who's sinking because of fears, because of everything else that threatens to overwhelm our faith. And so what do we see from Peter here is, yes, even the greatest, boldest, most daring faith is always mixed with impurities in this life. We are sinners, and we deal with the sinful flesh, the sin nature. The greatest, boldest, most daring faith is always mixed with sin and impurities. It can become small and weak, as it did for Peter. And so there he goes, daring faith, but then he loses sight of Jesus, and he becomes overwhelmed by fear, and he begins to sink into the water. And it's Peter sinking, drowning. And here is also, there's a lesson for our faith. And it's not the strength of our faith that saves us. But it's the strength of our Savior. When fears threaten to overwhelm your faith, if you're prone to fear, maybe despair and despondency, maybe it's doubts, am I really saved? Can I really be forgiven? Does the Father truly love me if I'm going through all this hardship? Maybe sin threatening to overwhelm you and choke the last shred of faith that you have. Well, remember that, where's the salvation here really? It's not in Peter's ability to keep his eyes on Jesus. It's in Christ's certain power and ability and love to keep his eyes on Peter. Peter, this man of little faith, has enough faith to walk to Jesus, but not enough faith to trust him fully. But Christ is the one who rescues him. Christ is the one who is a faithful Savior fully and all of the time. It is by Christ alone that we are safe and secure. It's not by our own strength or ability. And so it is when sins overwhelm us, when life is overwhelming us and threatening to choke out our faith. True faith is not always so strong, but true faith says, Lord, save me. It's as Paul says in Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It's in those times of extremity and despair and difficulty when we see our weakness. We are drowning, but when we cry out, Lord, save me. That is true faith. Weak faith, yes, but true faith. And again, it is not the strength of our faith that saves us. It's the strength of our Savior who never takes his eyes off of us and who never will lose us. And thirdly, the third lesson for faith is that faith produces worship. It's all said and done. There they are in the boat. The wind stops. And then everyone in the boat, all the disciples, worship Jesus. Truly, you are the Son of God. And so true faith responds with heartfelt worship, with voice, yes, but also with life, in our confession, in our worship, but also with our lives. This is not, right, Jesus who is meek, who is humble, Christ who is merciful and patient, is not to be mistaken for a Savior who is wimpy and soft and who is easy on sin, but a Savior who is mighty and holy and powerful. And true faith in Jesus will always, no, not perfectly again, but will always truly be accompanied by a genuine worship, a desire to die to sin, to leave sin behind, and to live for Jesus fully. Always saying with Peter, every time we slip and fall and are about to drown, always saying, Lord, save me. But never doing that glibly, carelessly, as though, well, yes, Jesus just forgives so that I can live however I want. Jesus is the one who is kind and merciful to me so that I can bring him along to serve my agenda. Like the Pharisees would say, you know, we want a Jesus who's actually going to make a whole lot of us. When true faith says, no, less of me and my sin and everything that I want and more of Christ. Through the strength of Christ, we are kept from being overwhelmed by the cares and troubles of life, to serve him, to worship him. This is, remember, the sovereign who will be, who was for us submerged in the sea of death, the very sea over which he reigned, became the sea into which he willingly submerged himself. The chaos of evil rolling over him. Death overcoming him. The confusion and terror of being forsaken by God is a chaos that none of us can fully comprehend. But Christ did that for us. He showed himself to truly and eternally be the King over all in his resurrection from the grave, having conquered it all. We've died with Christ, and we've been raised with him. All salvation is in him. Neither death nor life can separate us from his love. We are more than conquerors. And one day we will, I was reminded of Pilgrim's Progress as I was preparing this message. One day we will, as John Bunyan so poignantly shows, we'll have to cross the river of death. Another, that final sea, that final threat, that will face us. And as Hopeful said to Christian, be of good cheer. Jesus Christ makes you whole. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And I shouldn't have brought up Pilgrim's Progress because it just makes me cry. But the point is, that final river, that final sea of death, Christ, who submerged himself into it and under it for you, is now also the one who rules over it for you ever, ever to live with him. Jesus, you can trust him as your Savior in all circumstances. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word of life, and we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will never take your eyes off of us as you have promised, to hold us and keep us, to give us by your Holy Spirit a true and living faith, and that when it is so weak and small as a mustard seed, threatened to be choked out, Lord, will you preserve us and keep us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.